So what do we got so far? We have it given the design, and the order is in Exodus chapter 25, 10 to 22. It was built then by Bezalel, skilled, who was given skill by the Spirit of God to make it. Moses received the instructions. He was able to communicate those instructions to Bezalel, and he was a man filled with the Spirit who was able to create and to perform these things. It was placed, as we read, we looked at the slide, it was placed in the most holy place, the holiest of all. It was closed off. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews it was closed off because the way in was what? Someone read it this morning in the breaking of bread. It was closed into in a veil. It was veiled. It was closed in because what? Because the way in was not yet made manifest. So God gives us, gave the children of Israel and gives us, as recorded in the Word of God, this picture of the tabernacle. And yet it's closed up in this private room in which nobody went in except the priest once a year. And in Hebrews it tells us, because the way was not yet made manifest. And then it tells us in Hebrews how that way then became manifest. It's through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his own flesh that he gave up himself in death in order to break down that veil that closed in the ark and the mercy seat in order that now we might enter in. What do we read it, and I think it's something that, you know, that's why I asked the Lord to read verse 22. It was very important because from the middle of the mercy seat, between the two cherubim, it was where God was going to communicate. That was where God was going to speak his mind and tell the people what he wanted them to know. He was going to command them. And so he's going to dwell with them, but not only is he going to dwell with them, but he's going to speak to them. He wanted to commune with us. He wanted to commune with them. And all of this is wonderful things that as we progress, as we go on through this whole discussion, we're going to find how this so much speaks of the greatness of the Lord Jesus and why we need to greatly appreciate him more than just knowing him as my Savior. You see, when I know him as my Savior, I'm outside with the brazen altar. But when I'm inside and I'm in this very set apart place, I am now entering into the thoughts of God, and I'm entering into a relationship to know God in the way that he wants you to know him, in the way he wants me to know him, in an intimate way, in a way in which we can hear his voice, where we can hear what he says, where we can hear his directions and know what he wants us to do. So on the Day of Atonement, once a year, the priest, the high priest, went in to sprinkle the blood. Because that way wasn't open. It wasn't easy. It wasn't going to be something that God just opened out, because there's a real issue with regards to our sin and our condition that would prevent and cause that this reality that God wants to have would be deferred and not able to be realized because of man's failure and man's sin.
Jump in here a little bit.
Yeah, I might have to go all the way back to the beginning.
Sorry.
No, it's good. I was just thinking there's a couple of thoughts that struck me. One is that the tabernacle itself, when we think of the tabernacle itself, there are about five different names for the tabernacle itself in Scripture. And each of them are significant. And they really, God, the names that God gives things, he gives them for purpose. And what we find in, when he gives those different names of the tabernacle, and I jotted them down. One is right here in our verse, in verse 8 of chapter 25. He called it a sanctuary. And with that in mind, the tabernacle is a sanctuary. It's a place for God's holiness to dwell. It's a sanctuary. It's set apart. And that's what sanctification or sanctuary means, something that is set apart. And then it's called The tabernacle, which means a place where God is going to dwell. And we spoke about that. And then it's called the tent, which gives a temporary setting. It's moving. And it will remind us that we carry Christ through in the life that we live here. And then it's also called the tabernacle of congregation. So we're not there by ourselves. We're there with others. The whole idea is for Christ to dwell with his people. It's also called the tabernacle of testimony. Brother Mark mentioned that the second tablets of the law, the Ten Commandments, was placed in there. It's a testimony. And that's in connection with the Ark of the Testimony. And then lastly, it's called the purpose, it's called the, I think I skipped one. I think I gave you all five. And so thinking of that, when you read those different names, it helps you then to back up and say, okay, what's the context of this? How is the ark being, or how is the tabernacle being seen? Likewise, then, the ark itself has about five different names. Mm-hmm. And again, it's the same thing, that the every time a different name for the ark is mentioned, it's presenting the ark in a different light, and it helps us understand the passage of Scripture. And just, I wrote that down as well. It's called the Ark of the Testimony, for example, right here in Exodus chapter 25, verse 22. It's called the Ark of the Testimony. It's called the Ark of the Covenant, which would remind us of the relationship that God is bringing us into and that the people of God had, but then also that he's bringing us into. It's called the Ark of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 3, it's also called the Ark of the Lord God, which is different because the Ark of the Lord God, Lord being Jehovah, Jehovah Elohim, which is bringing us into that complete relationship with God. And that's in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 26. It's called the Holy Ark in 2 Chronicles. That's reminding us of the fact that this is God's presence, and anything connected to God is holy. Hmm. And we lose sight of that. We need to be reminded of that. And then the last one, I really appreciated this one that I found. In Psalm 13, verse 8, it's called the Ark of Your Strength. And that's a beautiful phrase. You think about that. The Ark of Your Strength. For strength as we pass through this scene. And then I just say one more thing. I don't know where we're headed after this, but I'll just say one more thing about the cherubims. When we think about the cherubim, where's the first place in Scripture the cherubim is mentioned? What? I heard it. Genesis, right? Genesis chapter 3. And there the cherubim is placed. God placed the cherubim so that the tree of life would be protected so that they wouldn't go in and eat of the fruit of the tree of life, correct? And he placed the cherubim there with a flaming sword. The second place the cherubim is mentioned is in the passage that we're reading this morning, this afternoon. And there is no sword. Why? Because now the cherubims are looking down on the mercy seat where the blood has been applied, and God has his rest there in the blood. God is satisfied in the blood. So there's no flaming sword there. And if you trace the cherubims through, there's five places. Well, I gave you two. There's five places where the cherubims are mentioned. And I'm not going to take the time in our study to share that. But if you trace that all the way through and end up in the book of Revelation, and there's one in Ezekiel, so there I gave you two. If you look at those, you see the progression all the way through Scripture, and it's amazing. And the cherubim, we were talking about, what's the difference between a cherubim and a seraphim? Good question. You can come up with the answer.